But it struck my heart, you know, sometimes just from being here in Goa and preaching Sunday after Sunday and even going to PTS, we can get tunnel vision and we can think that all that God is doing in the world is right here in this church. And it's important for us to remember that God's heart is for the nations. One day, Jesus promises in Revelation 5 that men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation, not just India, but all the thousands and really tens of thousands of different languages that are out there, we will all be together singing praises like we were doing this morning in heaven. And that's part of the reason why Jesus is waiting. I mean, he's patient, wanting all kinds of men to be saved. And this is, brothers and sisters, sometimes something that we can forget, even in the way in which we live here in Goa. And I think it was God's sovereignty that Romans 10 and the passage that we're looking at is going to help us to understand God's heart for the nations this morning. I don't know if you realize this, but God doesn't just have a heart for one people, Israel. But he always wanted to use Israel to really be his missionary nation to impact all the other nations. When they left Egypt, for instance, they left with some Egyptians that became believers and became circumcised. As Joseph and Daniel and other men went into pagan nations, they became prime ministers so that they could even impact kings in those nations and bring them to their knees like Nebuchadnezzar. He had to eat grass so that he could see the lordship of God over his life. And I think we forget that sometimes, that God has placed us here, brothers and sisters, in this world so that we may impact the nations. It's unique even being here in Goa. Many of you, you have families, you have loved ones that even through God's grace have been able to maybe be married to people from other nations. I think that's part of the plan of God too. Some of you have even worked in other nations. And you begin to see the fact that Jesus is King of Kings. And that's not just a future reality, but it's something that he's exercising right now in this world. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations in all the earth." We forget the second half of the verse. You know, to be in awe of our great God is to see the way in which his mercy moves through so many different places in this world. And he's more powerful than any other empire. It's the vision of Daniel, right? More than Babylon, more than Medo-Persia, more than Greece, more than Rome is the rock that is Jesus Christ. And you know, we are citizens of this king as we live here in this world to be salt and light. And so with that in mind, I want you to read with me Romans chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15 as we look at God's heart for the nations. Romans chapter 10 and verses 11 through 15. Just to get the context, in the previous section we learned that faith comes by confessing that Jesus is Lord with our mouth and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, right? Now he goes on in Romans 10 verse 11. "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, from every tribe, from every nation." Verse 13, "For whoever," you see that emphasis on all, "whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach," verse 15, "unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." William Carey, the father of modern missions, who also became very personal to us in India, you know, he came and worked in India. Before he came to India, for almost 10 years, he had a globe of the earth. He was a mochi, right? He worked with leather. And he had actually made a globe out of leather. And he would pray over the different nations, even in that day and age, and weep for 10 years until God finally gave him that purpose and even mission to come to Calcutta and give us the gospel of Jesus Christ. In some ways, we are here because of the tears of Carrie that God gave him. Do you have a burden for lost people? Or as a Christian, have you become sort of closeted and self-centered in your own world, in your own community? As you think about it, even as Christians, even have we formed cliques? And the only people we know are people that look like us, speak like us, eat like us, right? I mean, we were like that before we were saved. Has God really changed you in the same way that He acted, where even though He was God, very God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and made Himself a bondservant so that you and I could be singing His praises this morning? If our great God would do that, have we grown over our prejudices and our glory and our status? I think that's the emphasis of what Paul is talking about in this passage. And he's saying, I want to encourage you to have a passion for the nations. Literally to have a gospel burden for the nations. And there's two encouragements. There's two ways, if you will, that Paul lights the fire in our heart. Maybe even this morning, to think about how God can make you a missionary. All Christians, in some senses, are called to be missionaries. If God gives you a job overseas, it's not just so that you can get money, but it's so you can win souls for Jesus Christ. Treasure in heaven, right? And if God gives you a job in Goa, it's because all the nations are coming to Goa. Right? And so everything that we are is about echoing God's heart for the nations. Because He owns them. You remember the last words of Jesus? You know, we say the last words of Jesus is what? Go. No. The last words of Jesus before He was ascended in Matthew 28, it doesn't start with verse 19, but it starts with verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You know, a part of His military campaign, if you will, is missions. And He's not winning by violence, but He's winning through mercy. People from darkness are seeing the light of Jesus Christ. And such are some of you, right? But are we just getting fat and satisfied with what Jesus has done for us? Or are we giving it away to others? Well, Paul encourages us with the first encouragement, really in verses 11, 12, and 13. And if you look at 11, 12, and 13, you see the emphasis. He quotes various Old Testament passages. Verse 11, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Verse 12, the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all. Verse 13, whoever will call. And there's a sense in which Paul is trying to emphasize, he's saying, the reason I'm a missionary, you know, Paul had spent at this time almost 4 missionary journeys, wearing himself out in service to Jesus Christ. He's saying the reason I do this is because Jesus is able to save all kinds of people. There is nobody that can resist the grace of God. His grace has an arm that can stretch into the darkest recesses of humanity and save people from all kinds of backgrounds. Whether they be elite and people that are related to Caesar, or whether they be, you know, downtrodden, leprous beggars on the streets. It doesn't matter where they're from in terms of what you think their background is. God can reach out and save them. I think that's important for us, I think, to realize sometimes. Have you given up and thought that maybe there are some kinds of people that God can't save? I felt like that one time. I think I've shared this with you before. But when I walked into the red light district of Pune with some people from our church, and as we were actually taken there by an NGO, and they were trying to help us to do a study on AIDS in Pune, and we learned some scary things, that the AIDS really in India is worse than Africa. The only problem is we don't have proper statistics to be able to figure out what it really is. But as we were there in one of the brothels, and I know that sounds strange, but we were there really as a group of Christians to share the gospel with them, to see these women, to see their children. And those places are not glamorous places. Those places are places of oppression. And you begin to feel the darkness in there. And I began saying to my mother even at that point, you know, maybe this is a place that God cannot reach. You know, I mean, that was what I felt. And 10 years later, through a Bible study that some of the ladies from that church in Pune had with those ladies, some of them got saved. Some of their kids came to a school that we started, and a few of them even were helped through the ministry of PTS and want to go into ministry. Jesus is King of Kings, and His grace is unstoppable. And that's the first thing that encourages us, is we need to prize as Christians the power of Jesus' grace. It is unstoppable in its extent and in its reach. God's grace is unstoppable. Look at verse 11. And in verse 11, he quotes a verse from Isaiah 28:16 that he had quoted before, actually, in Romans 9:33. And in Romans 9:33, he quotes the whole passage, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." You know, what's happening to most Christians today is that they're just stumbling over Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ brings to bear in the minds of sinners this one truth, that you have nothing that you can use in your life to save yourself. Your righteousness even is filthy rags, right? You know what most sinners do to that truth? They stumble over it. My righteousness is like filthy rags. I mean, I was talking to some of the men that were with me in Philippines, and they were dealing with a lot of Buddhists, and Buddhists especially in Japan or in Singapore are people that exalt their righteousness. And so when you start talking to them about how good works are useless, they start laughing at you. Because they're like the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees. They've been doing so many things, and then to say that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus, they stumble over that. You know why? Because we think too highly of ourselves. And we stumble over Christ. You know what's the common characteristic in this room? If you are saved, you realize that you are useless. And it's because of that that you have joy. It's kind of a weird truth, right? But you say like the Apostle Paul, everything that I did, everything that I accomplished as a Roman Catholic or as a Hindu or whoever I was, an atheist, it was dung for the surpassing value of all that Jesus has done for me in His death and in His resurrection and His life. And so the end of this verse that Paul just looks at now in verse 11, he doesn't talk about the stumbling, but he says, those that have stopped stumbling have stopped looking at themselves as strong. And those, you know, like Peter, when he was on the waves, he started sinking. When? When he started looking at himself. But when he looked at Christ, and when Christ held him up, he was able to do what was impossible. And so that's the second half of this verse. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him, whoever understands that Christ is the only righteousness that I can have, that Christ is the only forgiveness that I can have, and I can give nothing to God. I just have to receive from Him what He has done for me in Jesus. Whoever understands that will never be disappointed. Would you say that that's the portion of your life? That life outside of Jesus, if you are a Christian, would you say that life outside of Jesus was a life of, you know, trying to do so much, run after money, run after education, run after career, but life with Jesus is a life of clarity and peace? I was speaking to one of my co-laborers in Singapore, and he was sharing with me something that I had heard from him before about his testimony. His name is Roger Ng. He's like my uncle. I mean, he's several decades older than me. But he came from a family in Singapore that owned their multi-billion dollar company in all of Asia. They own cranes that do work in all of the seaports and stuff like that. Probably some of the cranes in Goa even working here might be owned by this company. And his dad and his uncle, as brothers, are friends with the Prime Minister of Singapore. And Roger was in that family. And for them, that was their religion. Money. We've got so much stability in our money. And Roger was never happy. They had so much money, but they never got along with each other. And Roger found Jesus Christ. It's a long story, but he found Jesus Christ through the preaching that he heard. And as he found Jesus Christ, his family told him, they weren't even Buddhists, they were atheists. They told him, if you're going to follow Jesus, instead of following us, money, we're going to disown you, write you out of the inheritance, and you're going to lose all of this. You know, it was that Jesus said, I came to divide, right? Sometimes children from their parents. But it's worse than that. Sometimes children from their inheritance, from all their property. I mean, Roger literally gave up billions and billions of dollars. You know what he's doing right now? He's filled with the joy of the Lord because he has a church of 200 people that God has allowed him to plant in Singapore. And he says, that's so much more valuable, Sammy, than all the money in this world to be able to do this work. When I was without Christ, I was running after things and tripping all over the place and never finding happiness. Chasing after smoke, you know? But he said, I gave it all up and I found Jesus as the rock and I was never disappointed. Is that your portion? Or even today, you know, one of the reasons maybe we can't share the gospel with unbelievers is because we're just like them. We're stumbling too. We're running after the world too. And they're saying, what's the difference? The only time you really love Jesus is maybe on Sunday, on Wednesday. When you're singing, all I have is Christ, you know. And then during the week, it's like, I got to be practical, man. You know, there's other idols out there that I need to be satisfied in and live by. I'm not saying you need to give up all your money. I'm not saying you need to, you know, give up all your things. But have you really found Jesus as the key priority, even in where you choose your job? Have you found Jesus as the king even in what kinds of jobs you take so that those jobs may not be jobs that will cause you to compromise and follow the world? His grace is unstoppable because it is more satisfying, it is more sure than anything this world can give. To remember the words of Jesus Christ even, he said, lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal and moth corrupts and destroys, but lay up for yourselves treasures in. And what is that? Is that just, you know, waiting for heaven one day? I think it's a present reality. It's not just in the future. It's a present reality. Are you living more for eternity today? That's the question, brothers and sisters. Have you found the grace of God as more precious than anything else? I don't know if I'm going to get through this passage. I thought this would happen. Verses 12 and 13 talk about not just how his grace is sure and satisfying, but even his grace is supreme. His grace is supreme. And now Paul is talking about a cultural reality. He talks about in verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, you have to understand this. I think we can understand a little bit of this when you're reading John chapter 4. And it's kind of a funny passage when you understand the culture and the history behind it. Jesus chooses to walk through a Samaritan village, you remember? He's going from Galilee down to Jerusalem. The shortest way is to go through Samaria. But the Samaritans were not Jews. And the Jews used to, even Jesus' disciples, they would think of them as worse than dogs. Yeah? I don't know if you've ever felt this kind of prejudice. I heard this is why Tata, for instance, started the Taj Hotels. He went to a hotel in Mumbai and he found a sign outside during the British Raj saying, no dogs or Indians allowed inside. And we live in a world like this, don't we? Now just think about it from the Jewish perspective. They felt that the Samaritans were filthy because of the history of their opposition. You read the book of Nehemiah. They had taken over, you know, when these people had left Goa and gone maybe to the UK. They took over all their properties and started doing cashew farming there. You know, that kind of thing. And they hated them. Because in the book of Nehemiah, they were there and they were fighting with them for the land that belonged to them. And this hatred was so deep-rooted that they didn't even want to have the dust from Samaritan villages on their feet. And Jesus walked through that Samaritan village. Why? For one woman. For one woman. And I think that's what Paul is saying. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. His grace is supreme. What Paul says is, why should we stop thinking of people as Tamilians and Keralites and Goans, or maybe even North Goans and South Goans, or maybe even Divar Goans and, you know, land living Goans? And I mean, we got all these different distinctions, man. Why should we stop thinking like that? You know, from a human perspective, yeah, we're different. You know, we're weird. We're irritating. We get on each other's nerves. But the thing that helps us to think through the gospel is the same Lord is Lord over all. We're no different. You know why? We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. And that's what equalizes us. You know, the cross equalizes us. Helps us to think of people in the right way. You know, I just got to tell you. I mean, this is so funny. And maybe some of you even know this, John. But when I wanted to marry Nicole, there were so many funny reactions. You know, I remember there was one pastor in the U.S. and he was fasting and praying that our relationship would break up, because he was like, you know, this is not going to work, man. Sammy, you're going to go to India and people are going to say you're just weird. Man, you're an Indian and there's a white girl next to you. And you know, I mean, it's not just Indians that think like this. Even crazy American pastors think like this. This deep-rooted prejudice sometimes that we have towards one another. Now, I'm not saying all of you need to go out and marry Americans, but here we're talking about missions, not marriage, okay? Just get this straight. But the issue is, do we think under the lordship of Jesus Christ and His grace? You know, or are we thinking under our own lordship? Do we recognize who's supreme over us? If we don't recognize that Jesus is supreme over us, we're going to be, even in this Cornerstone Community Church, we're going to be divisive and factious. We're not going to have friendships that are gospel friendships in Cornerstone Community Church. I just want to ask you, even this morning, have you, beyond hello and goodbye, begun to love and pray for people that are not from your community, even in this church, after the service? Okay? And I'm not saying, you know, have a big, you know, love fest for them. I'm just saying, even begin to just initiate a relationship. How are you? I don't know much about you. How can I pray for you? You know? Or has the worldly prejudice of this world and Satan begun to affect you, even in your relationships with one another? He's the same Lord. And He shows His authority by bringing all races under Him. You know, I get so irritated when I hear sometimes, and maybe this is just my pet peeve, when I went to the United States and people said, you got to start an Indian Bible study and an Indian fellowship. And I said, you know what? There may be a place for that sometimes, but I'm here in the States, and when I go to business or work, I don't have an Indian business, right? It's a business that has Americans and Indians. So why does the church need to be an Indian church? Or a Canadian church? Or an African church, right? If we speak the same language, there is no Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all. Why do we have such a hard time with these prejudices? I think, you know, ultimately Paul's point is simple. It's because we're not submitting to Christ. We're not submitting to Christ's lordship. We don't understand Calvary. We don't understand our sin. We don't understand His grace. And ultimately, God is the one who teaches us a lack of partiality. Look at this. It says He's not just Lord over all. He's supreme and Lord over all, even in the way in which He's rich. Look at verse 12. He doesn't just, you know, okay, I'll give Israel a double portion, and then I'll give the Goans, you know, maybe just 10%. But it says He's abounding in riches for all who call on Him. And then He quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, the context of Joel 2, I think you know this because Peter preaches on this in Acts chapter 2. The context of Joel chapter 2 is the Spirit in the new covenant is going to fall upon old men and young men, upon your servants and on your slaves. He's going to fall upon all mankind. Now, this is an amazing reality, okay? And this is one of the indications in the book of Acts that God is rich in mercy towards all men. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was very special. He would only fall on, for instance, prophets when they had particular ministry. He would only fall on kings. You remember Saul? And when Saul fell astray from the Lord, the Spirit left him and an evil spirit came upon him. He would only fall on those that He was pleased with, prophets, priests, and kings. But when Joel says that the Spirit is going to fall on all men, that's an indication of just how rich Jesus is going to be in grace towards different peoples and communities. You get to the book of Acts, and Peter, who has never eaten pork before, right? He sees the sheet coming down, and all these pigs, and you know, everything is floating in there, and take up and eat. And the point is not so much become a non-vegetarian, but the point is start relating with people like Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, who are not part of the community of God. You know why? Because I am going to be abundant in riches towards them, and the Spirit's going to fall on him. And he is going to be able to live just like a prophet or a priest or a king in the Old Testament. You know, that's who we are. I think that's the context of what God is saying here, even as we realize just the abundance of His grace that is powerful and supreme. It breaks down the prejudices of Jews and Greeks, of different tribes and nations among the world. This week, I was with one of the brothers. His name is Iwan, and he's not Russian. It's Iwan with a W. He's from Indonesia. And he was from a Buddhist background, and he got saved, and then he became part of the mainline Baptist church in Indonesia. If you know Indonesia, it's a beautiful country, but it's predominantly Muslim, and then there's a lot of Buddhists there. And Iwan, again, he got saved after he got into ministry as he was reading the Bible, because he was in a church that was dead. You know, it's amazing, sometimes there's a lot of Christians that are not saved. And this guy was a pastor that was not saved. But as he got into the church and he started studying the Bible, he got saved. He was, at that time, he was telling us this story. He was made the pastor of this Baptist diocese. I think they had about 100 churches in Indonesia. He was made the pastor of education. And they brought him some books wherein they wanted him to teach some unbiblical doctrines. On the Bible, such that it is inerrant, it is in error, it has mistakes, Genesis 1 through 11 is not true. And so he spoke to these people, the leaders of the church, the secretaries that were over him, and he said, I'm not going to allow these books into our church. And he thought he was going to be fired. Yeah. And what was interesting is, again, here's a man, he's kind of junior in this major denomination, and these men were so shocked. In Indonesian culture, you're never insubordinate like that. That they responded in this way, and this is God's power. They said, Iwan, we want you to be in charge of training all our pastors in this denomination so that you will be able to teach them what the Bible says instead of, you know, our philosophies. And so Iwan came with three pastors to this meeting that we had. And he came to Devraj, he came to me, and he said, I want you men to come. and train our pastors. You know, because we are seeing the Spirit move in a powerful way to bring our church back from deadness to life. You know, these are the kinds of things that God does in His amazing grace. And we're not worthy to even be part of it. Now, I'm going to just end with this first truth of having a gospel burden. Do you understand the unstoppable grace of God? Has it really permeated your thinking and your life? And if it has, do you sense that in the way in which you live, there is only stability in Jesus Christ and Him alone? What have you given up in this world to live through Christ alone? So that your testimony is one of really saying, he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. A second idea I think that we need to ask ourselves, even as we want to have a burden for the nations, God will help us to have a burden for the nations, when we become a people that lay aside our prejudices and understand that grace is supreme over prejudice. I want to ask you even this morning, in what way, in your relationships and your friendships, do you need to change? In what way have you brought even into the church maybe a sense of only having relationships with those that you had relationships when you were in the world? Are you able to even lower yourself maybe to sharing the gospel with a maidservant that comes into your house? Are you able to even lower yourself to maybe talk to somebody in church who's from another community? Brothers and sisters, Jesus even told us that this is how people will know that we are His disciples. How? When we have love for one another. And I think one of the reasons why the nations are not looking at the church anymore is because the church is looking like the world. When the church is different, they'll start looking at us. We're going to look at part two next week. Okay, there's a lot more practical stuff there. And I'll let you know what it is basically. It is to preach Christ's unfailing word. You know, the way in which we can develop a burden for the nations is to know and preach Christ's unfailing word, which is His glory. But even if we get there, I think let God examine our hearts and evaluate our hearts. Do we understand the grace of God? And has it helped us to say, as we have faith in a supreme Lord, James chapter 2, verse 1, that I will not be a respecter of persons. I will not be partial. Just as God was merciful to me, I will live a life of mercy towards others. Let's ask God to do that in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank You so much for just the challenge that we receive from Your word in living lives that manifest the mercy that You have towards us. Lord, even as a church, we have so much to grow, even in our own relationships with one another, as we try to seek to reflect Your love towards us. Lord, help us to lay aside our pride and even our prejudices and become a church that manifests that love covers a multitude of sins. And then, Lord, strengthen us and equip us to even have a voice and a witness in a world that is fractured and fragmented with hate and prejudice, to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ through the gospel, that He is willing to save all men, and He is not just willing to save, but He is abundant in mercy towards them. Lord, help us to live in that same way towards them. Use us as Your instruments, Lord, we pray. And may Your church grow through it, and Your fame be magnified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.